ask the Lord to bless our time in God's word. Let's want to thank you for this new technology that you've given us access to. And I just pray over it, Lord. Everything we do really does revolve around teaching your word. And it's because we know these scriptures, Lord, that your word doesn't return void. And it accomplishes the very work that you've ordained it for people that would digest it. And so we want to be about your business. And we believe that's your business, is to get the word of God. You're able to get the word of God out in just a fruitful way. And so we want to take every advantage to do that. And so I just pray a blessing over all these different things that we're putting out. And especially just the blessing of just the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book teaching of the word of God. We believe that it's your word. It's not man's word. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. We just want to expound on it in a way that your spirit becomes our teacher, that you, in your word, become our teacher. And so may we decrease, may you increase, those tuned into the live stream, those that are here this morning, and may you be our teacher this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, right at verse 32. Okay, I'm going to have all of you stand as we read the word of God together. We're going to read all the way to the end of chapter, verse 52. Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Let me begin reading right there. It says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And then he took up the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to them. Verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles." Verse 34, "And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Verse 35, "And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Verse 36, "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Verse 37, "They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.'" Verse 38, "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him," verse 39, "'We are able.' And so Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized.' Verse 40, 'But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who, for whom it is prepared.' Verse 41, 'And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John.' Verse 42, 'But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.' Verse 43, 'Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant.' Verse 44, 'And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all.' Verse 45, 'For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.' Verse 46, 'Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude with blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging.' Verse 47, 'And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Verse 48, 'And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Verse 49, 'So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you.' Verse 50, 'And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus.' Verse 51, 'And so Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' In verse 52, 'And then Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. All right, let me pray one more time. Oh, Lord, we lift up these scriptures to you. Oh, Lord, may your Spirit come upon us, give us understanding. May you have a word for each one. Each one here this morning, each one that's tuned in to the live stream, may you have a specific word for them, a word of prophecy from you to them. Oh, Lord, that they would bury deep down in their heart, that they would say, look, this was just for me. Oh, Lord, you're able to do that. So I just pray your anointing upon our time together. May we decrease. May you increase. May we be teachable this morning. May we leave this place different than when we came by the teaching of your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so verse 32, we get our geographical context once again. Verse 32 says, now they were on the road going up to what? Jerusalem. So it's been a little less than a six-month journey from Mount Hermon, which is way up north, as we've been talking about, north of Caesarea Philippi. And remember, it was just before the transfiguration on Mount Hermon that Jesus began to tell the 12 about the cross. Now remember the first time. I'm going to give you this as a list. You can take these notes. The first time it's recorded at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Let me read that to you. It says, and he began to teach them, Jesus began to teach them, the 12, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Verse 32 of chapter 8 says, he spoke this word openly. Very clearly, very openly. Wasn't trying to hide it. He spoke to them open. Now, remember, that was the time that Peter began to rebuke him. That was the time just after when he identified Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus said, hey, God revealed that to you. But then right after that, as he starts talking about the cross, Peter rebukes him. Remember that? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, what? Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And so we noted this when we studied chapter 8. The words of the Spirit coming out of Peter's mouth at one point in time, and then just almost the next sentence, the words of Satan coming out after. And so Jesus rebukes him. And so you can see what Satan's trying to do here. He's trying to use Peter to have Jesus and the rest of them avoid going to Jerusalem. Now, why would he want them to avoid Jerusalem? Because to avoid Jerusalem means to avoid the cross. And that's where the redemption of all mankind lay. It's at the cross. And so you can sense the heightened spiritual attack here, right? At this point. And you know, it didn't stop there. It increased. And it will increase. It's going to continue to increase all the way up to the cross. We'll even see shortly how the disciples, how they all deserted Jesus. Not just a few of them, but all of them. Now, why did they desert Jesus? Well, it's out of fear. It's out of confusion. But the spiritual darkness is very thick at this point. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Things that seem to be so plain and so clear at one point, but just the spiritual darkness comes in. There's a little bit of fear. And then there's confusion thrown into the mix. Maybe even people that have scripture to quote to you, telling you to do things that the Lord showed them, but didn't show you. And then you get this confusion and this darkness. And so this is really what's happening here. The Word of God is going out. Jesus is giving the Word of God. But there's a lot of confusion here. And so when you read the second time that the cross is referred to, remember what that was? That was actually at the transfiguration itself. Chapter 8 was just prior to the transfiguration, but this is actually at the transfiguration itself. And we had to go all the way to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, to see that. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, that's the only place where we see what they talked about at the transfiguration. Now, what did they talk about? Well, we talked about this, right? Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31 says, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So that's the second time they're talking about the cross. And who was there? Peter and John. But they didn't understand the thing, right? And so there's a third time that we noted. And this is on their way down from Mount Hermon, which I believe is where the Mount of Transfiguration is, Mount Hermon. And remember, they start to make their way back to Jerusalem. And as they make their way back to Jerusalem, what's there? There's Galilee. They go through Galilee again. And so Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, it says this, "For he," Jesus, "taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day.'" Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. And then Mark's commentary after that, in verse 30, says, "They did not understand this." They didn't understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. So I want you to notice that. Notice that this is three times already. And each time it would seem that there's more details given, more details on the cross each time, and yet they still did not understand. And that dynamic continues in our passage this morning, which we just read. It says they are now just, we're looking at northeast of Jerusalem, within a few days' journey from Jerusalem. And then it says, "He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him." And this time, notice, he gives much more detail. Verse 33 says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles." Verse 34, "And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." So at least four times in the record of Mark's gospel, Jesus is teaching them about the cross that's awaiting in Jerusalem. At least four times. And I say at least because there's no doubt in my mind, at least, that there were many more times that he talked about it. It's just not canon into scripture. And so you have to wonder here if this was really the main topic, and I believe it was, because at the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what was discussed, is the cross. And so I have to believe, right, the next 6 months, right, and he's going to go into Jerusalem. He knows and dies on a cross. The main topic in that six-month journey is going to be about the cross. And so you have to wonder, if this was the main topic all the way from the Mount of Transfiguration up there, why didn't they understand it? Why do you think they didn't understand it? What made them so aloof to what Jesus was teaching them? And you know, I'm not really sure myself, because it doesn't actually say, but we can observe that they're clueless. And this is the main topic. I mean, this is what the Gospels is all about. And they're clueless. And so we maybe can conjecture. Maybe it's because the Spirit hadn't yet been poured out upon them. And that certainly could be one of the reasons. But you know, I was thinking, even without the Spirit upon them, it seems pretty elementary that's what he's talking about. And so it's a bit surprising to me how the cross took them so much by surprise when he'd been telling them over and over and over again. Because as we read further along, they're just totally going to be surprised when it happens. But each time, notice he gives more detail. Now, we do know that the 12 were more focused on themselves, don't we, in our passage? We do know that. How do we know that? Well, it's highlighted in the next section. What are they talking about? "Hey, I'm the greatest. I'm going to sit at the right and the left of the Lord." So we know right in this context, right, that they're more concerned about themselves than they are with the work of the Lord. Any application there? And so probably, I would imagine that this self-interest plague, and I think we all struggle with this, let's be honest. We might call ourselves Christian, but you know, I think oftentimes, even as Christians, I'm more interested in myself than I am with the Lord. I mean, I can just be honest. And I can honestly say, I'm definitely more interested in me than you. Because it comes naturally. And perhaps that's what's plaguing them, huh? They're more interested in themselves than the Lord. They're more interested in themselves than others. Do you think that could be the core problem? It doesn't say. But we can observe that that seems to be a problem here, right? They're more concerned about who's going to be first, second, when the kingdom comes physically. You see, people, we're inundated with ourselves. We really are. We don't seem to be concerned much with others in this life. It's a common problem. It's a problem I have as well in myself. And you know, witnessing this in the scriptures that Jesus is teaching them, I don't think just four times at this, but I think he's over and over. This is the main topic. I'm going to Jerusalem to go to the cross. We just see it four times here in scripture. But it baffles me, even if they're apart from the Spirit, why there's so much missing it. I don't know if you've ever experienced, maybe if you're a teacher, ever experienced that you're speaking and you're teaching, and it's just like teaching to a wall? Ever feel like that? It's just bouncing off the wall. Nobody's really listening. Nobody's really understanding. You know, it makes me think back to this time when I was doing a little bit of coaching. I was coaching basketball. And it reminds me, and I always have this memory chiseled in mind. You know, the game was really close. It was at Belmont here. It was really close. And we had the ball. And so I called timeout. I had one full timeout left. And so I called the timeout because we can run this inbound play. And it's a play that we practice over and over again. You practice these inbound plays. And so I called a timeout, full timeout. And I believe we're down like about 2 points. So we can either tie or we can win the game, 2 or 3 points. And so I called a full timeout. It was about maybe, I think, 10 seconds left. And so as I called the timeout, I start to draw the play. And it's a play that they all know. We've practiced it. So I'm drawing on the whiteboard. And then as the boys go back out after the timeout, just before they started to play again, just before they started the clock in, this one boy named Kenny, and I always remember, as such a really good boy, his name Kenny, I'll never forget this, is that right before the whistle came and they started the clock, he looks at me and says, "Hey, coach, what's the play?" What? What's the play? I mean, we just called timeout. And, you know, I started to think about this before I went on the court and strangled him. I didn't do that. But I started to think about this. You know when you call a timeout there, and the boys are right there, and you're calling them, you know what they're looking at? Oftentimes they're not looking at the coach and what he's doing. They're looking at the stands. They're looking at the girlfriends. The crowd is yelling. And so really what's happening is they're not thinking about the team. Now they are in a way, but they're not really thinking about the team. They're not thinking about what the coach is drawing up. You know what they're thinking about? It's me. How do I look? See, the focus is on me. And so they miss the entire play. And you know, I think that's really what's happening here with the disciples. And we see this in the next section. There's so much focus on themselves. They miss the teaching about the cross. Jesus is going to be hanging on a tree in a matter of weeks. He's been telling them over and over and over again. You know why they missed it? Because they're looking at themselves. They're thinking about themselves. And you know, I think there's so much application for that in our day. You know, we miss it. You know why? Because we're thinking about ourselves. And what would seem obvious is nothing but, because we're so much focused on ourselves. I want you to also notice that there was fear. Notice that they were afraid. Notice in verse 32. They were fearful of the religious leaders. So you're thinking about yourself and you're afraid. And I think it creates an environment where it's almost impossible to hear the Lord. You're thinking about yourself. You're fearful of the situation. And the word of the Lord is coming out to you, or the Spirit of the Lord is trying to minister to you. And it's so difficult to hear. It's so difficult to learn because our focus is on the wrong place. We get so wound up and worried about what's going to happen to us and how we look that fear begins to grip us. And you know, when that happens, though, that's exactly the time that we need to step back. Step back from yourself and start to redirect your attention to Jesus. Now, we've all experienced this. Fear has gripped us. Anxiety. I'm worried about what's going to happen. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, it's focused on what's going to happen to me. And then we get gripped with all this fear and anxiety. And so, you know, there's some scriptures I listed here. Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. Where's the focus? It's not on me. It's on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Where's the focus? It's not on me. It's on the Lord. One more. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in what? Trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. I mean, there's so many of these. I mean, you call them the Psalms. I mean, it's almost on every page. When we worship, who are we worshiping? It's the Lord. Our focus goes on the Lord, doesn't it? Off of me, onto the Lord. See, that's really where we're going to learn. Where we're going to hear from the Lord. We're going to digest His Word and understand it, is as our focus is on Him. But so often our focus is on us. And so as even we come to church, our focus is on us. Even as we read Scripture, our focus is on us. We have to take a step back, get our focus on the Lord, and that's where He begins to minister to us, to the depths of our heart. And so now notice. Notice the contrary in verse 35. Contrary. Jesus just talked to them about going to the cross. But notice what they're looking at. Notice in verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You ever spoke to Jesus like that? Doesn't sound like a right way to speak to Jesus. That's how they spoke to him. It's kind of an interesting way to ask, right? We want you to do for us what we ask. But you kind of get the sense where their heart is. Certainly was not on what Jesus was teaching. And that would prove to be really their problem as they entered the city. Because it's for this very reason they're thinking about themselves that they scattered. That confusion, that fear. And so when the spiritual darkness heightened, as they're focused on themselves, as soon as that came, they all left Jesus. They're more concerned about themselves than they were with the Lord. Now, verse 36. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Now, I want you to notice the first person plural, right? Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. Their request speaks for itself, doesn't it? Where their heart is. But you know what? There's nothing like a little suffering that cures that. That'll get your eyes back on the Lord. I don't know if you've experienced that. Have a little success. I've always said this, a little success and a little confidence is probably the worst combination. You start to now depend more on yourself than on the Lord. And so, when we start to kind of gravitate towards ourselves again, the Lord allows us to go through some trials, doesn't He? To remind you. Ever been reminded of this? That you know what? I'm not so smart. Or I'm not so strong. are not so good. It's the Lord's goodness. It's the Lord's discernment. It's the Lord in and through me and around me that has given me whatever blessings I have. And oftentimes it takes a little bit of suffering for us to be reminded of that. And so verse 38 says, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Verse 39, they said to him, we are able. Be careful of what you tell the Lord you're able to do. And so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. So in short, you're going to suffer just like me. I don't think they knew that when they approached Jesus, but this is literally going to come to pass. We know that James became one of the first martyrs of the 12 for his faith. And then we know that John endured fierce persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. See, this prophetic word literally came to pass. And it fulfilled, I think not Tertullian, I've written, the blood of the martyrs that became the seed of the church. See, these ones that really committed themselves to Christ, many of them died for their faith. See, the church was born through suffering and persecution. And so we shouldn't be surprised when God brings out his best in us in the same way. Verse 40. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And so what he's saying is, we'll see. We'll see who receives the prominent positions in the kingdom when Jesus comes and rules and reigns. That's when we'll see. And you know, I suspect, I don't know for sure, I suspect that there's going to be some surprises when we get there. At least a few. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And so it was a heated competition. Just like for a director's position at work. It's the way of the world, isn't it? And that's how the 12 were dealing with it. And you know, so oftentimes it's with us as well until we meet Christ. When we meet Christ, things begin to change, or hopefully they're changing. They should. If we have truly received the Lord, our goals and our desires should change. Sometimes slowly, but they should change nevertheless. And this is how. Verse 42 says, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. And so when it says, yet it shall not be so among you, he's speaking to us, really, isn't he? For those of us who have made Christ our Lord, you see, we are to be different. This is how the world operates. Competition, stepping on one another, right, to get ahead. But we are to be different. He says, yet it shall not be so among you. Among who? Those that call themselves Christ's disciples, Christians. In the world, but we're set apart. We're different. We should be different. When people see how we approach things in the workplace, it should be different than the world. It shall not be so among you. Verse 43. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. That's the great difference, isn't it? Your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Now that sounds kind of like a worthy goal. It's different. But just how do we do this? Anybody can do this? I mean, I'm thinking about myself. Naturally, my natural inclination is just the opposite. I personally like others serving me. I don't know about you. It's not natural to serve others. It's to get into a position where people are serving me. That's the way of the world. And I'm thinking, even if I did try to serve others, it's not going to last for too long. Maybe a day, 2 days, 3 days, and I'm done. I get burned out. I get burned out serving others. So maybe 1-2 days. 1-2 days out of a month. That's enough. And so how do we do this? How do we sustain this? You know, that's where the New Testament work of the Spirit really becomes so important to understand. Very important to understand this concept of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us that does the serving. It is the Spirit in us that does the serving. And that is why it's really important, I believe, to be baptized in the Spirit every single day. I really believe that that's important. Immersed in the Spirit. Because if you're not immersed and baptized in the Spirit every single day, you're not going to serve. You're going to get burned out. You might try. You might work a couple days a month. But you're not going to sustain it. It's the Lord that sustains it through His Spirit. And that's why it's really important. I believe every single day you begin your day, you say a prayer to the Lord. Spend some time in prayer. Read some scripture. Ask the Lord to speak to you. And then ask the Lord to immerse you in His Spirit. Because unless He immerses you in His Spirit, unless He baptizes you with His Spirit, you're not going to serve. Because your natural inclination is to serve yourself. It has to be what? More of Him and less of me. And that happens when the Spirit comes upon us. And so we need to, in prayer, ask the Lord to do that every single day. Because without it, it's not going to happen. Now, I want to just give you this, this scripture in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus explained this. In this passage, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." What is he talking about, the Helper? It's the Holy Spirit. And that's why he goes to the cross to pay for the sins. The sins are removed, and now you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's the filling unto salvation, but there's a refilling, I believe, until sanctification. Become molded and shaped into the image of Christ. What did Christ do? He served. Served himself unto death. Selfless. See, that comes by way of the Spirit. You can't try harder to do it. You're going to burn out. It's the Spirit in you. And that's the refilling of the Spirit. Not unto salvation, but you need to be continually filled with the Spirit to sanctification, to serve. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, this is in the context of Israel, but the dynamic is the same. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the same principle. Whether it's for Israel, whether it's for the church, it's not by might nor by power, it's by His Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit that does the work. Now, verse 45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." And so this, once again, our Lord, God Himself, fully God, He's our example. "For even He did not come to be served, but to serve others. And ultimately, He served Himself unto death to pay the price for sin." You see, this is the critical verse in the Gospel of Mark. We refer to it oftentimes in our study. That the Son of Man, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came as a servant and served Himself unto death. You see, people, this is the ultimate example of kingdom life. Right here. That in the kingdom, the way up is down. Jesus, He was what? At the right hand of the Father. You can't get any higher than that. He left that place of glory and humbled Himself and became a man. The perfect man. To become the perfect sacrifice for the world. And then Scripture tells us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You see what Christ did? He's our example. Scripture then tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And so Paul exhorts us to have this same mindset. You see what Christ did? He emptied himself. Right hand of the Father came to this world in flesh and bones to ultimately die. Fully God. The right hand of the Father humbled himself and left that place to serve himself unto death. Paul says, have this mindset. Have a servant's mindset. Have a servant's heart. Jesus is our example. It's a different way, isn't it? A different way than the world. It's the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom. Up is down. Being a servant is the high calling. But you know what? It's accomplished through the work of the Spirit. And that's what we have to remember. Now, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. Jericho, just a few days out from Jerusalem. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Son of David is a messianic title. And so this one, Bartimaeus, while blind, he sees Jesus as the Messiah. He says, Son of David. He gives him that title. And so this may seem like a moot point in this miracle account. But, you know, when you think about it, any healing from the Lord begins with recognizing who he is. Right? And he recognizes this is the Messiah, Son of David. Very important, I think, to identify that. He knows who he is. Verse 48. And then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So another detail to know. Notice his persistence. So first he identifies who he is. And then notice his persistence once he does. Now verse 49. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, verse 50, he rose and came to Jesus. So this next character I want you to notice. Notice his faith now. So he identifies Jesus, who he is. He's the one that can heal him. And then he's persistent. And then he acts in faith. He acts on what he believes. As soon as Jesus called him, what did he do? He threw aside his garment and came. He went for the healing. You understand? We talked about this. It's not just believing that he can heal. And it starts with that. First, you have to identify who's doing the healing. He identified Jesus. And he believed that Jesus could heal. And so when Jesus beckoned him to come, he came. He came for the healing. I want you to notice, and that was his act of faith. He went for the healing. He didn't just believe and ask. He got up and went. He acted upon what he believed. Very important for us to identify. Even the devils believe and shudder, James said. But they don't have a faith, right? They don't act on that belief. They act to the contrary, actually. See, faith is acting on what you believe. So he, once he identified him, and he believed he can heal him, and Jesus had come, he acted upon what he went for the healing. It's an important dynamic. And we find this dynamic in several of Jesus' healings. It's their faith, as they acted upon what they believed. And I want to just encourage you to do that. Even for healing, act on what you believe. And evil with the Lord. Now verse 51. And so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now it's the same question he asked James and John, didn't he? A little bit different outcome here though. Why? I got to tell you why. The motivation was different by the question. And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your what? Your faith has made you well. He acted upon his faith, and he says, your faith, not your belief, See, faith requires action. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What do you want me to do for you? Those are the words of the servant king. King of kings and Lord of lords, for sure. And yet, he takes time to tend and to serve this man whom everyone else overlooked. He's the servant, isn't he? And he's serving himself even as he's going to the cross. You know, it's really the ultimate paradox when you think about it. The greatness of Jesus, fully God for sure, it's a paradox when you think about it. It increased even more his greatness, if that's possible, when he humbled himself and became a man. I want you to think about that. And that's why I say, if possible, because we can get greater than God. But the greatness of Jesus increased even as he humbled himself and became a man. It's kind of an interesting thing to ponder, isn't it? Kind of a paradox when you think about it, an enigma at the least. Difficult to wrap one's mind around. But it's true according to the scriptures. Difficult to understand. Fully God. And I believe his greatness even increased as he became fully man. As God would become fully man to become the suffering servant. And this same dynamic, this difficult thing to understand. That's what an enigma is. If you look it up, it's impossible to understand. It's impossible to understand the person Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. How do you wrap your mind around that? It's by faith. But in that, this same dynamic, it can be practiced by us, those in Christ. Because the way up is down in the kingdom. And by the Spirit, we too can be servants in this upside down world. The way up is down. It doesn't make sense, but in the Spirit it does. Do you know you can serve and be lifted up? Lifted up by God. And it's possible as we're filled with the Spirit. And that's really, I think, the thing to notice here. Jesus' example. Very difficult to understand, difficult to practice, but he did. Fully God, he would become fully man to serve himself unto death. The greatness of our Lord, I believe, was increased as he became fully man. He became the sin sacrifice for the world. It's an interesting thing to wrap your mind around. The way up is down. To be increased in the kingdom is to be servant of all. And he is our example. Something to ponder. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to take these scriptures in. Lord, it's even very difficult. Actually, it's impossible to put in words. It is an enigma. Impossible to understand. We know on the one hand that there can be no greater than God. And yet Jesus, in his deity, left that place of glory and became a man. A servant, a bondservant, that we might, through his sacrifice, become the righteousness of God. It's impossible to wrap our minds around. And yet the scriptures declare it. And not only do they declare it, they apply it to our lives. The way up is down, what Jesus demonstrated. Right hand of the Father, veiled in his glory. Put on flesh and bones, born to die for the sins of the world. It is the example for us in this life of faith. That the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Help us, I pray, with our hands and our feet and our mouth and everything, Lord, that you bless us. Help us to be servants first and foremost. Help us to be God-centered and other-centered, serving. Oh, Lord, that we might answer what you've called us to do. It's a high calling. I pray that we all answer that call. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?